The loyalty of God, the faithfulness of God, is one of the great things that he wants to show us, and probably that is couldn't be more so in the life of the nation of Israel. The beginning of this book, Ezekiel, we find that how through their sin and their rebellion, God left the temple. And although he left the temple, and when, of course, the presence of God is not among anywhere, something else always comes in. And, of course, that left the whole of the nation subject to invasion, first by Assyria and then by Babylon. But God hadn't abandoned them. Although they were taken into exile, he did bring them back and to their nation, but it was a very small number, a remnant that came back eventually. And really, they've always looked forward to something greater, a great emancipation. Like when the disciples said to Jesus, "Will you at this time come and bring your kingdom?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons." But he didn't say it wasn't going to happen. He just told them that. And they were to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit had come. And then there would be witnesses throughout the world. So God had a great put a great hope in their hearts. Through their own disaster, their own failure, I want us to see the great loyalty of God and his faithfulness. In this chapter 36, as we saw last time I spoke, we see the beginnings of this great promise that he was going to restore them. And it's in great contrast to the beginning of the book, where he left them. And the first half of it, just to go back a bit, the first half of this chapter 36 is how God was going to restore the land of Israel. Even after all their difficulties and their rebellion and so on. But I want to tell you that every chastisement or every discipline of God in a nation's life or in your life personally, in my life or in the church's life, is only for a time limit. Like he says in he said chastisement is for about a season, and it happens to every one of his children. Nobody in this room, if you are a child of God, has never had chastisement, disciplining of God. And it clearly says that it's not pleasant time, but it yields the fruit of righteousness. And you see, very often I was talking to somebody this week, and you see, it's not particularly what we do. We're focused very much on what we do, but actually it's what God is making is an important thing. It's what God is actually making of you, of his people. And so the discipline, the chastisement of God in our life and in this nation of Israel is only for a season. But the promises of God are eternal. Amen? You can put that as a great anchor for our souls, that the promise of God is eternal, and he's loyal to you forever. And that's why he was able to say to the disciples, he said, I loved you to the end. To the very end. And they were not a particularly great group of people. It wasn't that. It was the loyalty of God. It was the loyalty of Jesus that really matters. That is the very bottom line. And he says, I've loved you. I've loved you through your things that you said were wrong, the things that you've done were wrong. I've loved you to the end. And the promise is of God to Israel. The first part of it was the restoration of the land of Israel after the diaspora. That is a dispersion of Israel in AD 135 by Hadrian. That's the Hadrian Wall. He was a terrible, wicked man. He slew nearly a million Jews at that time and brought many, many more into captivity as slaves. And from that time, they were not just dispersed to Babylon they were dispersed right throughout the world. Through every corner of the earth, they were scattered. And the land was left desolate. It became a land of just swamps and no good for anything or anybody to live there, just as he said it would. And yet there was promises by God that he was going to restore it and he was going to bring his people back. And it seemed absolutely impossible. It was beyond conception. They'd all been scattered. The land was given the name Palestine by Hadrian the Roman, which was to rub salt into the wounds, because that word comes from Philistine. And it was to say to the Israel, you know, the Philistines have got it now. So of course the Philistines were the great enemy of Israel. But God is not put off. His promises are forever and ever. And doesn't matter what nations do or mankind does, he will fulfill his word against all the odds. That's why I'm excited about everything that's happening in this world at the moment. Hope you're not one of doom and gloom and getting worried about it. I find it most exciting what God is doing. Because he's going to fill his word, in the end he's going to come again and he's going to rule over this earth, where people like it or not like it. He has said it, he will do it. Amen. And that's what it's all coming up to. That's why all this great our nation, Europe, is in a great mess and chaotic right throughout the world. God is got a plan and he's doing it. And he wants the church, his people, to know it. Where's my water? Praise God. So we saw the last time I spoke how God was going to restore the land first. Now, just let me... This is going to require a rebirth. Just quickly turn to Isaiah, the very last chapter of Isaiah. And we find this in chapter 66. And it's really talking about this nation. God, this is one of the things that the people say, why do you believe the Bible? Why don't you, there's lots of other things, books, spiritual, inverted commas, books around, what's different about the Bible? It's because there's no other book that can tell you the future. And everything that God has said has come to pass and will come to pass. Even down to little details or big details, we know from the scriptures that God was going to send His Son into this world to be born in a stable in Bethlehem, prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before, and so on and so forth. To a little town of Bethlehem, no one would have believed it. Born of a virgin, no one would have believed it, but God. So, you can rest assured in your life, though there might be impossibilities in it, God, but God is there. Amen. And He hasn't chosen you for nothing. He is going to fulfill His word whether you understand it or not. And most of us don't understand what God's doing in our life, but He is making something for His glory, which will be revealed when we see Him face to face. Hallelujah. And it says then that we will all have praise of God. Every one of us will have praise of God. In chapter 66, he says this, verse 7, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, saith your God? And here was a great prophecy. It came to pass in 1948 where Israel was born again. Where it became a country for the Jews to go back to. He gave birth in a day, one day, an impossibility. They must have wondered what on earth was he talking about when this was written. A nation born in one day, and yet it was signed in one day, and the state of Israel was born. Not as though it wasn't for much labor, because the whole of the Jews was in great pain through the Holocaust. But out of it came the state of Israel. God said it, it was to be done. And also things like Jerusalem said will be trampled upon until the times of the Gentiles was fulfilled. And only this year has the state of Israel in 1967, when armies from about five countries invaded Israel, Israel took more than it had in the previous time, and one of them was the city of Jerusalem. Who could have possibly forecast that but God? So, it's not under the control of Gentiles. Jesus said it himself, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We can see these things happening in our very generation. We can see it happening in our day by day. The times are coming in like a flood. They are coming in so fast, you wonder what's going to happen next. You really do, if you've got eyes to see. If your heart, you see, God, this is what the Bible says, He expects His people to be looking for His coming, to love His appearing. They're all on edge, as it were, on tiptoe. Is the Lord going to come soon? Yes, of course he is. Look what's happening. Look what's happening in the world. Look what is happening in Israel. How the land is prospering. Do you know, one of the things that's happening is that it is about to send a rocket to the moon. Israel. A little country the size of Wales. 70 years ago or so it was born. It's incredible. Do you know, it's got so much resources of natural gas and oil. It is building the biggest gas pipeline, longest and deepest in the world. And it's coming from Israel right through Cyprus, through Greece, and right up through Italy. And I'll tell you the significance of that in a later message. The resources in the natural way. Israel is the only country in the world who's got a net increase in trees. It says a little bit further down on that in verse 30, I will multiply the fruit of your trees and increase your fields. You might think it's insignificant, but that's the detail the Bible talks about. And it should encourage us. It should say, well, gosh, it should, I tell you what it does to me. It sanctifies me. It purifies my heart and my mind. I must be ready. I don't want to be like one of those 10 virgins who had their lamps go out. I need to be absolutely, my life should be morally right. My life should be full of the love of God. I'm not just talking about emotions, but absolutely where your mind is set on doing what is right. And it requires long suffering. It requires bearing up things. Do you know love has got the widest shoulders? And it bears burdens. And doesn't throw its responsibility to others. Or cave in. You see, we often think of love as a kind of mamby-pamby thing that comes and goes with a bit of feeling. But this description of love in the Bible is about life in the raw. Life in opposition. Life where you don't take revenge. When you know things are not just in your life. Where you don't answer back, where you control your tongue, and so on. That's the love of God. You know, the love of God, you want to do this if you find that. Just take time and stare at Calvary. Of a man on a cross, bleeding from head to toe. Just look at that man and how he's suffering, and the love of God will fill your heart. And he did it. Because of me and you. And he never asked for vengeance. He never asked for retribution. He just said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Anyway, there's lots of scriptures that talk about how God is gathering his people. Verse 11 of this chapter says, and you shall know that your beginning, you do better things for you than at your beginnings. God was promising something in the midst of something very, very dark in the nation's life. He says, it's going to be better for you in the end. And that was over 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. And what is, you see, why isn't God doing this in my life now? It's going to be better for you eventually if we continue and abide in God, in Christ. It's going to be better for you. And look at verse 24. I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. This wasn't talking about just refugees from Babylon. This is from all countries. Diaspora, they call it. Right throughout the world. How can a nation be born? God said it was going to be, and it is. His ways are higher than ours. That reminds me of one of the things that by Israel, the prophet. Does anybody have that little app called Waze? Oh, dear me, I thought everyone would have that. I've got a little app called Waze. W-A-Z-E. It's a little sat-nav thing. Do you know it? Yeah. That was invented in Israel. But remember, his ways are not ours. Okay. Anyway. Right. Verse 11. Let's see. Anyway. I shouldn't divert. Forget where I am. Yeah. The whole purpose of all of this, you read throughout this, is it says this, then they shall know that I am the Lord. And you know, what God is doing is to that end, then they shall know that I am the Lord. He's talking about Israel, but he's also talking about the whole world. They're all going to know that he is the Lord. That his son, Jesus Christ, is the Savior of the world, that he is God with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, the very person of him. Then they shall know that I am God. And then, because it's a principle in God, somehow is seen time and time again, the natural, which is God working in the state and in the land of Israel and prospering them. It was one of the strongest economies in the world now. If you've got a lot of money to spare, there you go. Put it into Israel. But it's a strong country, militarily, scientifically, pharmaceutically, agriculturally, amazing way they distill water that the world wants to know. It's incredible what God is doing through them. He's blessing them. Of that there is no doubt. Just as he said to Abraham, I will bless you. I will bless you and your descendants after you. Now they've gone through hell in high water. But God is going, and they still will, believe me. They've got a lot of things that are going to happen that is going to be absolutely incredibly awful. But he's in this chapter, the natural seems to come first, but then comes the spiritual. There's a birth naturally, a supernatural birth this was, but there's got to be something too that not only affects the land, the material, but something that does that is a birth in the heart of them. And therefore, we come now to these great verses. After 24, he says, I'll gather you among the nations and I'll bring you onto your own land. And after that, he says, then, once I've done this, and you know, they're coming in droves. Coming in droves. God is calling them. They don't know why they're going, but God is calling them. And he said, once you're in your land, then I'm going to do something. And this bit hasn't yet happened nationally yet, but it will happen. It will happen because God has said it. And here we have this great promise, which we know that is not just a promise to Israel, but to all Christians, all people who call on the name of the Lord. But in Jeremiah he says, I'm going to speak to the house of Judah and of Israel. And specifically, the promise came to them first. And this is it. I will sprinkle clean waters on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments to do them. Then you shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Hallelujah. That's what God's going to do. And I believe shortly. The cleansing. When writing to Titus, Scripture says, not by works of righteousness that you have done, but by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's a washing that has to come. A cleansing. And I'm talking in a great broad way here, not just to Israel, but there has to be a cleansing in people's hearts and lives. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, he says. I'll wash you. One of the things that came to my mind when I was meditating over these things, I thought of that man who was born blind, that Jesus came to. And the disciples were debating, you know, whether it was his parents or whatever happened. And he says, no, it's so that you might see the works of God. And you know what Jesus did? He said, now you've got to wash. I'll make mud out of my own spittle. And he rubbed it on the man's eyes. And he said, you've got to wash now. And you've got to... And he went to that place and he washed. And he was clean. He was made whole. His eyes, he saw for the first time in his life. Now, what was actually Jesus doing? Because this is the works of God. You see, when you're washed, you begin to see. That's right. When you're washed, you begin to see. And that's what happened to this man. You see, until we're washed, we cannot see. He said to Nicodemus, he says, unless you come into a place where you have the Spirit of God come upon you, and that you are what born again, you cannot see. You cannot see. Can't see the kingdom of God. And you see, that man, Jesus was illustrating something very powerfully to that blind man, and he was really saying, look, you're all born blind. Everyone is born blind. So we see, some of the Pharisees said. No, he said, you don't see. You've got to know that you're blind before you can see. And when you know you're blind, you come to the Saviour and He makes you see. You see, everyone in the world is born blind to the kingdom of God. Everyone, without exception. And the answer, of course, is that Jesus found him later, after this great amusing, I might say, if you read the account of the debate he had with everybody else in there. And Jesus came to him and he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, who is he that I might believe in him? And he said, I am he. I am God. You see, when he said, I am the creator of that sight. I created that sight. Just as I created the world out of earth, and so I put it in your eyes. It was me who created the heavens and the earth, and I created your sight. And you had to wash. And he met the creator of the world. He met the man, the God, who created the world, who recreated his very eyes on that day. And the message is that everyone needs to have a new creation in their life. If you're religious like Nicodemus, you've got to be. Or if you're a beggar by the road like this blind man was, you've got to be born again. You've got to be sprinkled with clean water. And so it will be for this promise of God that all Israel will be saved. Look in Zechariah chapter 14. Which way is it? Nearly there. Oh, here we are. He talks about this. If you read the previous chapter, I won't go into it now because we haven't got time, but it's going to go through a terrible, terrible time, Israel. In verse 8 it says, 2/3 and it shall be cut off and die. That is what's going to happen in Israel. What they're going through, prosperity and so on, is going to suddenly turn round, and terrible, terrible things are going to come. We'll come to that a little later on in further chapter. But he says this in chapter 12, rather. I will pour upon the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me. There's your sight. They will look on me whom they pierced. Yeah, everyone will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieves for him who one as grieves for a firstborn. And in that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo, and in the land they shall mourn, so on and so forth. Chapter 13, verse 1. After looking on this, the Messiah, the long Messiah, which they have longed for through centuries and centuries, God is going to move and bring great repentance and great sorrow through further tribulation that's going to come on that land. And they will look upon him who they have pierced. They will actually see him when he comes again. And they shall repent. And then it goes on verse 13, chapter 13, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, for all the inhabitants of the Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness. This great fountain that cleanses, praise God. Going back to Ezekiel 36, we see these words time and again. He says, I will do this, I will do that, I will. You see, God has got to do something that we cannot do. He says, I will do it. You know, sometimes when we go out for coffee with somebody or the other, unless it's if it's a regular thing, we always try to pay for ourselves. Because you never know, the person you go out with might have more than you, and it'll cost you more. So it's better to pay for yourself. Everybody knows where they are then. Anyway, yeah, I'm diverting again, aren't I? What I want to say is, you don't split the bill with God. When it comes to salvation, you don't split the bill. I'll pay half. He pays it all. I will do this, he says. We were talking to a couple this week, and relating to them a story which some of you may have heard, but I preceded it for them, that I talked about the bus. Some of you might have, and they were trying to figure out, the person said, well, I don't feel good enough. And the illustration was that, imagine yourself at a bus stop waiting for the bus. Here it comes, and it's got heaven written on the front. I think, oh, get on this bus to heaven. And you get there, and there's a conductor there. And so you get out your money. So how much is it? He said, no, someone's already paid your fare. And then only that premise you can get on that bus. Someone has paid the price. And we know it's our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. No other way. You know, with every law, there's always a judge. And then Jeremiah says, a new law I will give to you. And with every law, whatever country you're, with law, there's always a judge. And the judge says, guilty. Guilty. I heard of a man who stood in the street somewhere or the other, and he just stood there, and he went and pointed to people, guilty. And to amazement, people were shocked. How did he know? And he never said anything else. Guilty. But we have a Savior which has paid the price, who has forgiven us out of his own free will and out of his own love and out of the cost of his own blood. Do you know, we forge our own lives, and we carry great, we sang that song earlier, my chains fell off, my heart was free, wasn't it? There's a great thing Dickens wrote about Jacob Marley. You know him? What's the book called? Christmas Carols. Well, Jacob Marley. Sorry, brace yourself. He says this, I wear the chain I forged in my life. I made it link by link, yard by yard. I wish I had the way to say it. I made it link by link, yard by yard. I girded it from my own free will. With my own free will, I own it. you and everyone else in this world have made your chain through moral decisions in our life. And you cannot get rid of it. You forged it link by link, day by day, year by year. And it's got stronger and it's got heavier and it comes more and more inescapable from it. The message is that Christ can break every chain. You cannot do it yourself. Christ, through the childlike, as we've heard this morning, through the childlike approach that God help me, and He'll break it. One of the great, oh God, time's going so quickly. You know, getting back to the subject of Israel, one of the amazing things is, turn to Mark, please, that I, as I was meditating upon it, came to me. Mark, chapter 11. No wonder. And in verse 20, Jesus talks this remarkable story. He's talking about a fig tree which he went to get fruit from, and it didn't have any, so he cursed it. And verse 20 says, "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And people remembering said to him, 'Rabbi, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God,'" or have the faith of God. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and then we'll have them." So often we stop there, but the red print keeps going. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." And he said it in the light of this fig tree that had withered. And the fig tree is a national symbol of Israel. And this is what the amazing loyalty of God. You know, faith has broader meanings that we think of. But essentially, one of the great things about faith is loyalty. In fact, God is loyal. That is faith, when you are loyal. So when you come, say, "I believe in Jesus," but may I ask you the question, are you loyal? Because that is what shows you if you're really believing. Are you loyal to Him? Not just when the sun shines, but when the storms are around. Are you loyal to Him? So he was talking about this fig tree, who was Israel, that he cursed, and it was cut off and it was dried up from the roots. But he says, "Have the faith of God." Now, what is he talking about? He's talking in explicitly about this nation which is going to die. And then it goes on to talk about forgiveness. Turn to chapter just a little bit further on. 13. I think it is, anyway. Now learn the parable for the fig tree. When the branch is already come tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. What has happened? We have a fig tree, dead from the roots, resembling the state of Israel. And here suddenly we have a new fig tree. That is flourishing. You see, this he said, have the faith of God. In other words, the faith of God is his loyalty to his people. And he resurrected a fig tree. He made another fig tree. That is the loyalty and the faith of God towards these people, Israel. He made, and that's why he says, immediately following the first fig tree, he says, you've got to forgive, for I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to put their sins as far as the west. I'm going to put a new law into their hearts and mind. I'm going to sprinkle them with clean water. I'll forgive them. And that is 12:30. There's so much more. But you see, we live in a days when you see the fig tree flourish, and this generation shall not pass away. That is, if I'm thinking right, is me, is you, is our generation. He says, because he's going to come. Amen.